I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to our text, which is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 12. Our text goes from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, and I want to read just the initial verse in that passage. And then I want to do something that, is going to be a little bit different. And we'll see how it goes. Verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Now, let me stop right there for just a second. But these things refer to what I preached on last week, where Peter says, add to your faith a number of virtuous things. And when you do that, you will be able to make an impact in the world in which you live. Christ will be magnified in your life, and people will look at you and see Him, and you will make a difference. There will be those who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved because of it, and those who will be encouraged in the things of the Lord because of it, and therefore, do these things. Now, he's saying in verse 12, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. I don't want to be failing in my responsibilities, even though you know these things. They're up there, and I know you understand these things. In fact, you're established in the present truth. You're practicing it, but you need a constant reminder. Do you know why? We are all forgetful people. And we need to be reminded from time to time to do the things that we know to be right. Now, I want to stop right here for just a moment or two or three or about 20 minutes and do a little experiment concerning memory. I need somebody who is highly intelligent I do want somebody that I know will pass the test. And I had somebody picked out. Somebody that I knew would, if I gave them the opportunity, would just jump up and say, "Pastor, I'll do it. Thank you, Ben, for volunteering." I promise I won't embarrass you. I know you will pass. I want to give you a little test. It's a test of memory. Now, let me qualify this. I had a couple of years of ministering with the teens on Wednesday night, and Ben, I'm being very complimentary and very honest and truthful, Ben's got it going on mentally. He's got good reasoning skills. He's got good retention. He is a smart person. And consequently, when I was thinking about who can I get to do this, you did say amen, didn't you? That's what I thought I heard over there. Nonetheless, I knew he could do this. So here's the test, Ben. In just a moment, I am going to put up on the screen 6 words. I am going to, once the words appear, I am going to give you 15 seconds to memorize the 6 words. At the end of the 15 seconds, the words will disappear, and I will ask you to recite those 6 words in order back to me one at a time. Piece of cake, right? All right? The time will begin after the last word appears. Are you ready? I know you can do this. Go. On my screen. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back. I think we're up here now. Okay. Are we running? Everything's running? Okay, here we go. Turn the computer volume up. Now, wait a minute. One at a time, please. You were pretty good. Now, how did he do that? What went on in the mind of Ben that enabled him to do that? Well, there's his brain. Scientists tell us that within our brain, they believe, are two fields. One is a short-term memory, and the other is a long-term memory. I have them illustrated here with these boxes, and there are two significant differences. First of all is the size, and really, these are not drawn proportionately. I couldn't do that. The long-term memory has a far greater ability to store than the short-term memory does. But because of what I wanted to put up there to make it visible to you, I just had to make the short-term a whole lot bigger than it would be in comparison. The long-term memory, the box has a broader border around it than the short-term memory does. Information can get in and out of the short-term memory fairly easily. It's more difficult to get in and out of the long-term memory. And here's what happened. We gave Ben these six words. They were able to be put in his short-term memory very, very quickly. And when I asked him for them, they came out very, very quickly. He recognized that here is something that I was going to be asked to do, and the mind said, I can store this for a short period of time, and he did pretty well. I think if I would have allowed him without interrupting him, you would have gotten it right the first time. The problem with the short-term memory is this. The short-term memory is short-term. When Ben was given this task, he understood that this was something that he only needed to know for a minute or two. And as soon as the time was over, those things started fading away. If someone comes up to you 5 years from now and says, hey, Ben, do you remember back 5 years ago the pastor giving you a test? You will say, yeah, I kind of remember that. And if they say, what were the six words? You're going to go, I have the slightest idea. It's short term. It was never meant to be anything longer than just a few minutes. Memory does that. You know, you ask somebody for a telephone number and you can remember that telephone number for just a moment or two until you dial it. And then it's gone. Suppose, though, you want to remember something for a long period of time, something that's important. Let's take a verse of Scripture. Let's take Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you say to yourself, that's a verse that's significant in my life. I want that to be something that I can count on, that I don't have to look it up whenever I need it. It's going to be right there. So I'm going to memorize it. So you open up your Bible and you look at it, you read it, and it goes right into the short-term memory. And you close your Bible after one reading of it, and how much of it will you remember? Maybe half of it. Maybe you'll get the whole thing. But the fact of the matter is, you try and put it down there, and it's very difficult to get in that long-term memory. What do you have to do? What are the three keys of Bible memorization? Nobody knows? Repetition, repetition, and repetition. So you do it over and over and over and over again. And finally, after a number of times of banging on the doors of the long-term memory system, it gets put in there. Initially, it might be on the very edges of it. But if you keep on working at that thing, you sink it in deep, and it stays there for a long time. That's how the long-term memory works. Now, there are a couple of other ways of getting things into your memory system, into a long-term memory system. One is association. The other is having the material presented in such a traumatic fashion that it just, even one time viewing it, makes a lasting impression. Now, traumatic, I'm using that in a generic sense. It doesn't have to be in a bad sense, like, you know, you're involved in an accident or something and I'll never be able to forget it. Well, true, that's bad, but it can be pointed out in such a way that it just makes a lasting impression upon you. Let me give you a personal example. Many, many, many years ago, I was a Cub Scout. Troop 53, Den 4. You know how I remember that? It's right there on my sleeve, and I saw it over and over and over because I was proud to be a Boy Scout or a Cub Scout, and I wore that Cub Scout shirt all over the place. Right there, red background, gold letters, Troop 53, semicircular, blue background, gold letters, Den 4. Repetition. But like every good Boy Scout, I got a subscription to Boys Life magazine. How many guys my age or older remember Boys Life magazine? Okay? I remember one day opening up my Boys Life magazine and there was an advertisement in it to learn Morse code. And the advertisement, I couldn't portray it. It's long, you know, since gone. But I remember it said this: "You will never forget this." Well, see, that's kind of traumatic. It conditioned me. This is something really important. I've got to remember this. R is for racer, association. And then there was a picture of a racer. And I looked at that, it went into the short-term memory and right immediately into the long-term memory that the Morse code symbol for R is dit, daw, dit. You remember that. That was 45 years ago. I have never, ever used Morse code. I will probably never, ever use Morse code. That thing is stuck in here. I will take it to the grave with me. And if in heaven the Lord says to me, "Reiner, what's Morse code for R?" I know that one. Association with force. And there it is. And it's stuck. And I guarantee you, every single one of you, 5 years from now, if asked what the Morse code symbol for R is, you're gonna know this one. Guarantee it. That's how the memory system works. Let me back up here. Why do we forget? That's the question. Why is it that our memory systems don't work? You're sitting here and you're looking outside the windows and you say, "Well, it's sunny out there, but look at all that snow." And you say to yourself, "It sure is cold outside. Was when I came in, there's ice out there," and you're thinking it's cold. And while you're looking outside and viewing these things, your stomach rumbles and it enters into your brain and you ask yourself, "What should I have for lunch?" Notice in these two thoughts, now we're multitasking and we've pretty well filled up the short-term memory. And you say to yourself, "Well, it's cold outside. I know, I'll have a bowl of soup for lunch. It's hot, it'll warm me up." And you can deal with these two things. But while you're thinking on these things, you're getting a little uncomfortable, and another thought enters into your brain, but there's no room in the short-term memory system for it. So in order to think about that, you've got to get rid of something, and you're recognizing that the pastor is really going on very long, and it's getting very uncomfortable sitting here. And what should I have for lunch? Now you're concentrating on these things, And what was that other question that was up there? See, it's already gone. And we forget. It was only supposed to be there. It wasn't an important thing. It was only supposed to be there for a very short period of time. And when something else comes along, it goes out. By the way, Ben, the playing of the Jeopardy thing, that wasn't just to be cute. That was to fill up that short-term memory system. You see, when that thing started playing, everyone started laughing, and Ben saying to himself, "Hey, I hear familiar music," and he's not concentrating on those six words. I crammed it in there. And consequently, that may be why he missed that one word. And after a while, all those things are gone. One of the other things that scientists believe about our short-term memory system is that after a period of time, as we grow older, it begins to shrink. And consequently, there isn't as much room in there to be thinking about two things at once. We can't multitask anymore. And that's why some older people, when you talk to them about the weather outside, 5 minutes later, they're going to ask you, "What's the weather like outside?" Because you've gone to another subject that's gone out of their short-term memory system, and they don't remember that you talked about it. I forgot what I was going to say. I think Peter had this in mind. And he says, "I want to not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I know your memory is going to fail." Oh, by the way, I did forget something, Ben. There's a second question to the test. Name those six words again. Not in order. You got the words, but you weren't even close to the order. Do you know why? Forgotten. And if I would have waited another half an hour, I doubt you would have gotten any of them. Peter says, "I'm not going to be negligent. It's really important that I put you in remembrance of these things." Why? Because they're far more important than six words with no correlation between them. Peter says, "Because you guys forget, I am going to be a stimulus to remind you." But there's a problem with this external stimulus, this external memory. Look at verse 13. "Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me." As long as I am here, I'm going to do my best to remind you of these things because they are so important. But, beloved, there's coming a point in time, and 2 Peter was written, we don't know exactly how long, but not long before Peter's death. He says, "It's time. The Lord told me this was coming. And it's about time, and pretty soon, I'm not going to be around to do it." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things," what's the next word? "Always. In remembrance." I want to give you something of a permanent memory system. And notice how broad the outline, the border is of that. Something that is indestructible. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter is talking about when him and James and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the voice of God the Father came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And they saw Jesus transfigured right before their very eyes. He is telling them, "I told you the absolute truth. This is not just a game. This is not just philosophy. This is the Word of God. And it's important that as I tell you these things, that you put on these things, it's gospel truth. It's vital to your living. But I'm not going to be around for much longer to remind you of those things. And these are the things that God wants you to keep on thinking about, to really put down into that long-term memory system." Well, what would be that external permanent memory? Verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I'm leaving. I'm going to be out of here. And what I told you is true and good and profitable for you. But I want you to know that the Word of God that I leave behind is even better. He calls it a more sure word of prophecy. What's he mean by that? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that what is written in the Scripture is more profitable than what Peter saw and spoke. Do you know why? Because what Peter saw and spoke is truth. This is the word of truth. They're both true. What Peter saw transformed his life. This word transforms life. They're both the same in that. What the difference is, Peter has a limited time. This endures for all time. We have a more sure. It will stay there. Both are true. We didn't tell you something that we made up. It wasn't cunningly devised fables. It was gospel truth. It came not because someone invented something that sounded good, but holy men spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, guided and directed by His impetus. Consequently, as it endures, it's profitable to you. If that be the case, and it is, it stands to reason that the enemies of God will want to seek to destroy this book. Why? Get rid of this book. There is now no external stimulus to the memory. The memory is going to fade. And there goes the plan of God. Just give it some time, and it'll fade to nothing. Let me suggest to you four ways that the enemy will try to get rid of this book. Number one, discredit the authors, the human authors. Say, well, you know, this book tells a lot of prophetic stuff, and it's not really prophetic. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, Isaiah speaks of a man by the name of Cyrus who will give an issue a decree for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and its temple. Isaiah lived and prophesied around the year 720 to 700 B.C. Cyrus came along roughly 200 years later, and certainly it is impossible for a man to predict with such clarity, such precision, something that is going to happen 200 years in the future. So what you have is not the prophecy of Isaiah, but you have an early Isaiah, and you have an Isaiah that comes later on, who's not writing prophetically, he's writing historically. He's writing after the fact. And he's making it look like prophecy. You can't predict the future. That's ridiculous. Destroy or discredit the authors. And along with that, then discredit the inspiration. These were just men. The Bible is a book of the writings of men. Fallible men. And they make mistakes. Creation isn't creation. It's a fanciful story. God didn't write with His finger on two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. All Moses did was copy the code of Hammurabi. Stuff like that. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Discredit the authority of this book. Well, what they wrote was good way back then, but you know, that was a different time and a different place. And what it said back then, well, they didn't have the technology, they didn't understand. The times have changed and people have changed and it's just not any good anymore. People have not changed. Well, we're more sophisticated. Yeah, we're more sophisticated sinners. That's about it. We're still sinners. Still in need of the power of God to have a transformed life. Finally, discredit the need. Well, look, this stuff is okay. It's good. It's, you know, it's there's a lot of good stuff in there. But God still, if He wants us to know something, He still can speak to us in audible voices. Do you know that Joseph Smith heard the voice of God? And that's supposedly where all the Book of Mormon and so forth came down. He had the revelation of the golden plates and all that. But in Joseph Smith's theology, polygamy was something to be desired. Until the United States government started coming after him and threatened him with imprisonment. And all of a sudden, he got a voice from God saying, shouldn't do this anymore. Wasn't that convenient? I had a friend once who told me that God had spoken to him. I asked him a simple question. How did you know it was God? Who else could it have been? I'm a Christian. I said, well, Satan spoke to Christ. How do you know it wasn't his voice? I said, let me ask you a question. Suppose the Bible, and this was a winter day just like today. I said, suppose the Bible said in no unmistakable terms, thou shalt not throw snowballs. For in the day you throw a snowball, thou shalt surely die and go straight to hell. Suppose the Bible said that. And a voice comes out of heaven saying, see that guy over there? Throw a snowball at him. I said, would that be the voice of God? I thought for sure this would make sense to him. He said, yeah. If it'll get that guy saved, it is. I said, you mean to tell me that God will send you directly to hell in order to get another person saved? What does that say about the love of God? Had no clue. And consequently, this continuing revelation legitimizes just about anything and everything. Because we now no longer need this. Why are the enemies of God so intent on getting rid of this book? What's so special about it? Well, it tells us of our bad condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I don't like that message. I don't want to hear it. The wages of sin is death. I don't want to hear that message either. I want something uplifting, something encouraging. Don't give me that sin stuff. And it's the only book that tells of a redemption from that mess, from that sin. That Christ died on Calvary's cross.
paid our sin debt in full. And by simple faith in that shed blood, we can have eternal life. And the enemies of the cross will say, get rid of that message. It'll change people's lives. And consequently, all these attacks have taken place on the Word of God. And you know what? It's still here. So that you still can be prompted to do those things that Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you, even though you know them and are established in that truth, because your memory will fail. It's still here. Do you know the only way the enemy can now succeed is if he gets you not to open it? If it doesn't go in, it can't get into the short-term memory. It'll never get into the long-term memory. Just go away. So will life. Let's pray. Father, my purpose this morning wasn't to be fancy and cute with the illustrations, with the tests. My purpose was to make an impression on our hearts, just the way that ad made an impression upon mine 45 years ago, of the necessity of hiding the Word of God in our hearts, in our long-term memory systems, that we might not sin against Thee. Lord, help us today to be people who accomplish that. And we recognize that in order to accomplish that, we got to open up the Word of God. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that. Whether we actively strive to memorize it or not is not really the issue. The issue is, do we actively strive to take it in, to allow it to produce its beneficial effects in our lives, that we might be transformed, and in result, we might be agents of transformation of the world around us. For the glory of God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.